Good morning. You're listening to the third podcast in our devotional series on the imitation of Christ. Before we get to our text, which is Book 2, Chapter 11, I'd like us to think for a moment about the world in which Ocampus lived, how different things were in the 1420s. Europe is still recovering its breath after the death of more than one-third of all Europeans in the bubonic plague that was in the mid-1300s. On the spiritual side, Europe, the Europe of Ocampus in any way, is Catholic. But it's too early for the Reformation. That begins officially in 1517. But in 1415, just 5 years or so before The Imitation of Christ comes out, a man named Jan Hus tries to reform the church. One of his demands is that the people be allowed to have not just the bread, but also the wine during communion. This had been withdrawn and allowed only to the clergy. For his reforming zeal, he was executed. He was burnt to death. The Chinese fleet is exploring the Indian Ocean. Economically, things are booming in different parts. Really, the whole face of Europe and Asia is changing. The Chinese have these enormous ships that are going to Africa, going to the Arabs and other peoples, and yet no one has discovered the New World yet. Columbus, what's called the Columbian Exchange, as he connects the Old World to the New World, he will not leave for what he thinks is the Far East until 1492. So that's 70 years away, and people are unaware of the existence of the New World, obviously, excepting those who live there. And one more thing, it's still centuries before the Industrial Revolution, a highly agrarian society, a time of low literacy. Such a different world. I've often thought when I read books on history, what it would be like to live at these various times. And I always come back to the thought that I'm happy I live when I do. Yet despite it being such a different situation, the words of Ocampus are still on target. And I think this is why this book has endured for 600 years being such a bestseller. Because human nature hasn't changed, nor has the struggle between flesh and spirit. Now, maybe another reason Ocampus really hit the target was that he worked so faithfully with words. He worked with books. As a monk, he copied manuscripts. As I mentioned before, he copied the entire Bible, perhaps five times. And he was always striving to help other people. So he understood people, and he didn't accept excuses. He only accepted God's diagnosis of the human condition, which is that we are needy and we are inclined to serve ourselves, not Christ. We all tend to be self-focused, and we have great difficulty aligning our will with God's will. Well, I don't know how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been trying to fight the spiritual war, but that's difficult. But it's something that we all must face, aligning our will with His. You know, many tend to be attracted today to Christianity for the wrong reason, particularly for mercenary reasons. The health and wealth gospel promises long life and money and popularity, but this is, of course, a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Well, with these things in mind, I think we'll find today's meditation is quite challenging. As always, it will allude to or even quote different verses in the Bible. I'll tell you what they are in just a moment. But here's our plan. We'll read our text. I have a few comments in the middle and at the end, and then I'll lead us in prayer. You'll find at the bottom of the page, you may have noticed the last couple of days, some cool quotes from Thomas Ocampus. One of those that hits me, he says, "It's better for you to live privately and take care of yourself than it is to neglect your soul, even though you could work wonders in the world." We just don't take care of our soul enough. We're so concerned what other people think instead of what God thinks. But it's that private life, that interior life, that is so vital. Verses cited or alluded to today, Matthew 10:22, Proverbs 31:10, 2 Timothy 3:2, 1 Corinthians 13:2, Luke 10:42, and especially Luke 17:10. And again, you'll find an allusion to the apocryphal book of Sirach. So let us begin. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus has many lovers of his heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of the cross. He has many seekers of comfort, but few willing to face troubles and trial. He finds many companions at his table, but few with him in fasting. Many desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to undergo adversity for his sake. Many follow Jesus that they may eat of his bread, but few are willing to drink of the cup of his passion. Many are astonished at his miracles, but few follow after the shame of his cross. Many love Jesus so long as no troubles happen to them. Many praise him and bless him so long as they receive comforts from him. But if Jesus hides himself and seems to withdraw from them for even a little while, they immediately begin feeling a great sense of dejection, or they complain. But those who love Jesus for Jesus' sake and not for the comforts he gives to them praise him in all suffering and sorrow, just as they do in his greatest blessings. And if he should never give them another blessing, they would nevertheless continue to always praise him and give him thanks. Oh, how powerful is the pure love of Jesus, unmixed with any material benefits of love or self. Shouldn't all those constantly seeking his blessing be called mercenaries? Don't those who are always seeking their own gain and advantage show themselves to be lovers of themselves more than lovers of Christ? Who can be found who is willing to serve God altogether for no earthly benefit? And we'll pause there. These words challenge us. As Okempis notes, many are mercenaries. They do what they do because of the benefits. They do what they do because of the rewards. And as long as he puts it, no troubles happen to them. They praise Jesus, they bless him. But if Jesus hides himself and seems to withdraw, for even a little while, they immediately begin complaining or feel a great sense of dejection. I read that and ask myself, what does it take for me to kind of get in a mood or have, I don't know, kind of an edge to myself or certain negativity? Things don't go well. And often it's not big things not going well. It's tiny things not going well. It's so easy for us to feel entitled, and he will bring the hammer down hard on that attitude and when we get to the end of the of this particular chapter. So he challenges that mercenary spirit, which is so common in our day when people are attracted to Christianity or to certain congregations based on the benefits. I remember when I first started going to Christian meetings, and I was brought up in a traditional church, though I didn't know anyone who actually read the Bible. But I was attracted to some neighborhood meetings, a lot of younger people. And there were two things that especially attracted me: the holy kiss, where I got kisses from girls, and free food. I mean, that's the definition of mercenary, right? You're doing it for the wages. Okay, they weren't paying me. But I was there much more for what I could get out of it than for what I would give. Well, Okempis continues. Rarely is anyone so spiritual as to be free from all selfish thoughts. I agree, I confess. That's me. Who can find a person truly poor in spirit and free from the love of created things? People may give away all their goods. Yeah, that's nothing. They may do many good deeds to attempt restitution for their evil deeds, but that's still a small thing. And though one may understand all knowledge, but that is still far from perfection. Even if we have great virtue and zealous devotion, there's still much lacking in each of us. Yet one thing is the most necessary. What is it then? To give up all things, to reject all self-love, and to completely do all that we know to be required of God himself. Let us who serve Christ not feel highly esteemed, but know what the truth has pronounced. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, "We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty," Luke 17:10. Then we will know we are truly poor, naked in spirit, and able to say with the psalmist, "Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress," Psalm 25:16. Nevertheless, No people are richer, stronger, freer than those who know how to give unselfishly and to be lowly in their own eyes. So many great challenges here. You know, human nature hasn't changed. I know I've mentioned that before. It hasn't changed. And that selfishness is found even in those who've been in Christ for some time. That mercenary spirit, even in those who make their living by the gospel. There are a number of people who think, okay, I'll go into church work. It's a cush job, not so challenging. In parts of the world, you become a millionaire very quickly by just starting a new group. Tell people you're an apostle or a prophet. Certainly those who work for the church should have a very high work ethic and not exalt themselves. Let's make some application here. Whether you work for a church or you never will, here are my questions. One, would I keep the faith if those who led me to the Lord gave up theirs? I mean, obviously that would be quite disappointing if those who helped you become a Christian all quit, but would we keep our faith? Or are we only in there because people follow up on us or are setting an example? A second question occurs to me. If I make my living from the gospel, for you ministers, do I tone down the message or show favoritism in order to keep my job or in order not to offend? What we believe, what we teach should be different, whether we are paid to share the truth or not. But often being paid can cause compromise. Third, if God withdrew his blessings from my life, and now I'm thinking of Job, the first couple of chapters, would I still make the effort to imitate Christ? We're going to continue these thoughts tomorrow with the royal way of the cross as we make our way through the imitation of Christ. And I hope that today these things will be on our hearts. Okay, let us pray. Lord, we admit and we feel very quickly, very easily that Ocampus is speaking to us, that when we do what we're asked to do, we want credit or thanks. And even if we did, we don't deserve that. And yet so often we don't, we fall short. We do things we shouldn't have done. We forget to do things that we ought to have done. And worse, Lord, we suspect that our motives may not be as pure as we think they are. Pray that you will use this book, The Imitation of Christ, as a kind of cleansing tonic, that as we go through it in these coming weeks, it will make a difference in our very soul. Remove from us any hint of a mercenary spirit and help us to have a selfless and humble attitude, the kind that Thomas A. Kempis himself had. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, but we also thank you that you allow us to go through hard times, because we know that this is how we get to know Christ, and this is how our character changes. Be with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.